welcome to the teaching ministry of North Coast Church in Vista, California. In this multi-part series titled Extreme Makeover Life Edition, we'll be taking a closer look at some of life's key relationships. So open your Bibles with us to Ephesians as we join Pastor Larry Osborne for today's message.
Well, today we come to the extreme makeover section that's going to be on a career. And this week we're taking a look at a passage that was actually addressed to slaves, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. And we're going to talk about how to survive and thrive at the bottom of the food chain. Next week we're going to take a look at a passage that was written to masters, and we're going to talk about how to survive and thrive at the top of the food chain. Because contrary to what a lot of people would think, it can be dangerous at both ends and everywhere in between. Now, I realize that most of us are not either at the top of the food chain or the bottom of the food chain in our career or our work environment. We're somewhere in the middle, and that's why I think both of these next two messages will be helpful to us where we live. Because most of us have some people that we are responsible to give leadership to, and we have people that we're responsible to give service to as well. And today we're going to look at those that we are responsible to give service to. But some folks really are at the bottom of the food chain. And we were kind of talking about this week, and we came up with some jobs that probably most of you are quite happy that you don't have. If you think your job stinks, how about this one? And praise God you don't work for Old Spice or Rygar. Can I hear an amen to that? Or how many of you hate your crowded little cubicle? How about this one? Huh? Makes yours look a little more spacious, doesn't it? Or do any of you feel like you have no room to grow in your job? Do you ever feel pushed out on a limb? You know, you're just like, oh man, I don't know if I want to go there. How many of you have been to this one, huh? Well, how many of you just have a job you just don't want to, you just don't want your mother-in-law to know about? It's hard to, you know, bring that back to the reunion, isn't it? Or finally, there's some of you feel like everybody's aiming at you. So see, no matter what you think, there really are some people that are at the bottom of the food chain. And if you have one of these jobs, I'm sorry for laughing at you today. But for the rest of us, let's take a look at this passage and see what it has to say to us, okay? So let's start out with a look at Ephesians chapter 6. And we'll read together verses 5 through 8. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only when their favor, when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your very heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know something. You know the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 to 8. Now, I've already mentioned, but I want to highlight it again as we look at this passage, because whenever we deal with passages like this, we can find ourselves in the zone of what I often call the yeah, but zone, where we think that things don't necessarily apply to us because our situation is so tough or so difficult or the boss is such a jerk or whatever that might be. I want you to remember, you might circle in your Bibles, that this was written to slaves. That is not an entry position. That is the ultimate dead-end position. It's a dead-end job like no other. But he told them that if you will do what I want you to do and what God has called you to do, God can invade even that situation with power and with his presence and make a huge difference for you and through you. Now, it's hard to ever talk about biblical slavery, the nod to it that Scripture has, without making a nod to the American version of it, because it was a completely different thing. It was an economic model that was built upon the battles between the various city-states and various countries. And basically, the losers worked for the winners. Our model in America that we had for a period of time was based on the idea that one group of people were somehow lesser human beings than other people. That was never a part of the biblical slavery. It was more like indentured servanthood than anything else, or you were on the wrong side of the war, but there was never some idea that certain people, by just their ethnicity or their race, were somehow lesser beings. That idea was never a part of it. So you kind of have to, in the United States, when we read these passages, there's always a little bit of like, well, why don't they address it differently? Because they weren't dealing with the kind of situation that sadly our country dealt with for a period of time, and a time of obvious spiritual blindness, for you had many Christians who sadly even supported that at that time. But anyway, I wanted to make a nod to that. And just to point out how clear his instructions are, no matter how difficult your situation might be, no matter how dead-end it might be, no matter how unfair it might feel, this is what he says to do. By the way, a parallel passage, if you treat your Bible as a textbook, you might want to jot down in the margin of your Bible would be Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 to 25. You don't have a lot of room there. Colossians is often abbreviated C-O-L, chapter 3, verses 22 to 25. Also a similar passage written to people in the same situation. Now, the passage is rather clear. Work hard for them. Do the best. Okay. But, you know, that's too short to send you home. So we're going to explore a little bit deeper what we're going to do with this. And I want to take this passage, and as you can see in your note sheet, I spend the rest of our time doing two things. Taking a short little look at what I'm calling the classic case study of one who applied this biblical principle of responding well at the bottom of the food chain. His name is Joseph. And then we're going to take a look at some biblical principles that flow out of this passage and the rest of Scripture in a very practical day-to-day sense of what you and I can do. So let's start out with a classical case study. It's found in Genesis chapter 37, verse 1 through chapter 50, verse 26. So we certainly are not going to read all of that passage. In fact, what I encourage you to do is circle it, and you can read it sometime this week. It's a long biblical story about a man named Joseph. But let me tell you kind of a quick flyby of his journey and what happened. Joseph was the 11th of 12 sons at the time he was born. Of course, his father had no idea there was going to be another one, because as the 11th son born to Jacob, who had different wives, he was born to his favorite wife, who up to that point had been barren, and now suddenly she has a son. He's a little baby, looks like the only one that she'll ever have. And so even though he was the youngest, in a culture where age was very, very important and birth priority was hugely important, the firstborn got a double inheritance, where your children were your social security. That's why you wanted all the sons that you could have, because they were going to take care of you in your old age. Jacob turned everything around, and he decided that he was going to treat Joseph not only as his favorite in a secret sense, and whenever you got one like that, everybody knows anyway, right? But in a very public sense. He went out and bought him this really rad, incredible robe with a lot of multicolors and stuff. And, you know, I've in Sunday school, I was excited. Joseph in the multicolored, whatever it was, a Broadway show. Some of you see. Help me out. What is it? Only one of you. You all talk at once. And the amazing Technicolor Dream. Coat. And I saw it. But you're here taking notes while I talk, so you're worse off than I am, okay? Anyway, and you know, I look at that thing and I go, well, who would want that? Why would the brothers be all jealous about that? But you got to understand, in that culture, this was just this turned everything on its ear upside down deal. And so he was a spoiled little brat. You read the story, you'll find he was an arrogant little cuss as well. So his brothers turned on him, the other 10, and one day he went out to report on their work as they were taking care of the dad's flocks. You know, he was just a little reporter. They were doing all the hard work. They decided to kidnap him, put him in a hole, and sell him to the first group that came by. It was a bunch of Egyptian slave traders. They sold him, and boom, he became a slave. I mean, what a come down. I mean, that's from you have everything. You know, you're probably the only guy with his own little private tent. You know, the others had to share a room or whatever. And now suddenly he's a slave in Egypt. But somehow when he got there, God's plan was to put him as a slave purchased by a man named Potiphar, who was head of the captain of the guard for Pharaoh. And the key for us to understand today is that Joseph, in all of the unfairness of that, in the incredible culture shock of everything you want for a very rich patriarch father to now you're the lowest, newest slave in a household, he busted his tail. And everything he did so well that it wasn't long until Potiphar said, you know, this boy needs a promotion. And he kept promoting him and promoting him and promoting him, and everything he did turned to gold. So finally Potiphar says, man, I'm going to let this guy run my entire household. And Potiphar, it says in that passage, didn't even think about anything except for what am I eating tonight? Because Joseph took care of everything. But here's what I don't want you to miss in the story that applies to where we are. That would have never happened if he'd had the wrong attitude. If he'd had the wrong attitude for 2 months when he started out until he got an attitude adjustment. If along the way he'd said, okay, this is enough. The whole key to what God was able to do in his life was he just said, this is where I am, and I am now a slave, and I'm going to be the best doggone slave that anybody's ever seen. And he just kept moving up because of it. Well, what happened is, he was a good-looking guy. I mean, really a good-looking guy, apparently. And Potiphar's wife's got the hots for him. She said, come on, sleep with me, sleep with me. And it says, over and over she kept saying that. He kept resisting. And one day, there weren't any household servants, so she grabbed him and pulled her close to him. And he, in his loyalty, doing the right thing, which, by the way, think about it in that culture. To sleep with your master's wife is the ultimate. Got even with you. So it was more than just a sexual thing there. But he did the right thing, and he ran away. Well, she had hold of his coat, and she turned around and framed him. She said, he tried to rape me. Next thing you know, he's in the worst of the prisons. And let me tell you, Pharaoh didn't have kind of like some nice prison. There was not some ACLU to run around and say, oh, you're not being nice to these guys, okay? When you were in Pharaoh's prison, you were not where you wanted to be. But somehow there, we're not told any details, but he, again, just served the jailers, whoever it was over him, so well that he became what we call today in our prison system, a trustee. That's kind of a prisoner who's above the other prisoners and has a record that allows them to be trusted with some things. And he was in charge of everything. Long story short, because you got to read the details on your own. Pharaoh got ticked off at his cupbearer, a very high position, the person who kind of checked out the wine, make sure it was good and not poisoned, and his baker. Very high positions in that culture, threw them into jail. In his role, Joseph dealt very well with these men. And when they got out, he said, remember me. Don't forget about me when you get out. Well, guess what they did as soon as they got out? They forgot about him completely and totally. And there he is sitting down one day, just still being the best prisoner, year after year, no hope that things will get better, and catch this, having consistently done the right thing and having consistently had it backfire on him. Okay, you got that? He still kept doing the right thing. And then out of the blue, Pharaoh has a very troubling dream. He can't figure it out. None of his magicians can figure out. This baker and cupbearer go, we know a guy who answers some dreams of ours. Check him out. Joseph explains a dream to Pharaoh about a famine that's going to come. Pharaoh is so impressed, he makes him Pharaoh's COO suddenly. Second command, chief operating officer of all of Egypt. Now, what happens is we tell this story to our Sunday school children, trying to tell them a very, very good, very true truth, that God can be trusted. But I want you to understand there's a whole lot of other truths here, and one of them has to do with how we respond when we're at the bottom of the food chain. Because as much as God had a plan to lift up Joseph later on, and through Joseph, protect the entire fledgling new Jewish nation as it was starting out, as much as God had that, none of that would have taken place if he'd had the bad attitude. If he'd said it doesn't really matter. If he'd ignore what this passage says and only said, you know, I will do well when I'm being watched, but the rest of the time I'm off. And if he had quit because it wasn't working, because understand this, it wasn't working. It was backfiring. And he had no clue it would ever change. See, that's one of the difficulties, I think, sometimes when we read the Bible stories, we don't really get into them because sometimes we know the end of the story and we forget the people that lived the stories had no clue at all. Read it carefully this week, just with a kind of maybe grab a cheap Bible or an old one or whatever, maybe even marking and underlining, yellowing, just with the eyes to see, what does this have to say to me about the situations I'm in and about my response? I think you'll be amazed at what a marvelous case study of Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 to 8, Joseph is. By the way, there's a whole other one that's part of your follow-up study work this week. You'll see on the back side of your note sheet, and it's Daniel. Daniel did the same thing. He was kidnapped, castrated, and put in service of a damnable, evil, evil man who mocked God. And he served him with such distinction, he rose to the highest ranks in Babylon. And once he was there, God used him to turn an entire nation around. But anyway, those are the two kind of case studies, and you can kind of read those on your own. I wanted to paint those pictures for you. But what I want to do in the rest of our time now is step back and get very practical about, well, how do you do a Joseph thing? How do you do a Daniel thing? How do you really live out Ephesians 6, 5 to 8? So in your note sheet, there's a little section there that says, how to survive and thrive at the bottom of the food chain, and we've got a series of steps. So let's explore these things carefully. The first thing you want to do, if you find yourself in a situation where the workplace, the career, whatever it would be, is not what you want it to be. Now, we're only wage slaves here. We've got incredible freedom. So none of us could be as bad as these people were. But wherever it is, no matter how bad it is, or how mildly annoying it is, here's a powerful first step. If you don't like your boss, switch bosses. Switch bosses. Now, some of you are going, huh? What are you talking about, Larry? I can't get another job. There's not a better one available, blah, blah, blah. Or well, these slaves, they couldn't have switched bosses. What do you mean by switch bosses? I mean this. Get a mental shift in your head going on where you realize you don't work for that person. If you're a follower of Jesus, you work for who? Jesus, right? I mean, I'm always explaining to you the first step of becoming a Christian when we step over the line is to give Him the what? You ought to know. The steering wheel of our life. And if Jesus really has the steering wheel of your life and He's driven you into this dead-end job for whatever reasons, what the first thing you and I need to do to be a Joseph or a Daniel is to understand God has steered me here. Or if you're there and God, you now have given your life to the Lord, and you're hoping He steers you out of it, right now that's where He has you. But what an incredible change happens when we see our boss not as a human person over us, but as the Lord who has assigned us. Look at Ephesians 6, 6 to 8 carefully. Ephesians 6, beginning verse 6. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you. I mean, anybody can do that. But like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving who? The Lord. Huh. What if we saw ourselves as undercover agents for God on special assignment? What if we saw ourselves as undercover agents for God on special assignment? I want to tell you everything had changed. As a brand new Christian, I had numerous secular jobs. I can't say I always did this in every job. I can't say I've done this every day of ministry job as well. But there were times and glimpses as a new Christian working my way through college and the graduate school where this truth would just come alive to me. And it was amazing what a difference it made. Everything changed. I mean, some of you are peace officers and some of you are in the military. You know that there's this whole thing of undercover work that's done, right? Now, when you go into an undercover environment, are you usually going into a plush one? Help me out. No. Are you usually going into one full of the kind of people you love to hang around? No. But because you're working for the government or the police department or whoever it is, when you go into that environment, do you go in with a chip on your shoulder? No. You go in trying to fit in the best you can, being the best, you know, whether it's a gang that you're infiltrating, or it's a mafia that you're infiltrating, or it's a terrorist organization, whatever it would be, you go in there and within the bounds of appropriateness, you fit in. And you know what? The more difficult the environment, the better the person that's given that assignment. Okay? They don't give that kind of assignment, you know, to a new guy. Hey, go in there, you know? They don't do that at all. And in fact, if we saw ourselves as undercover agents for God on a special assignment, I was just jotting down just a couple of things, and you might this week be able to jot down tons more, but how would things be different? And I was thinking of one that'd be very different for Christians. Have you ever complained about being kind of locked in a godless environment in the workplace? Help me out. Okay? Christians sometimes will complain that. I remember one particular environment I was in. I was learning new swear words I didn't even know existed. I was learning new attitudes. I was learning about perversions that it's like, whoa, like on a daily basis. And I whined about that environment and, oh, how tough it was on my faith and, you know, all this kind of stuff and how much I disliked it and everything. But I want to tell you, when I was into being a special agent undercover for God, it's completely different. A godless environment was an exciting challenge. Not a horrible burden to bear. And listen carefully. If you have honestly given the steering wheel of your life to Jesus Christ, and that's where you are right now, then it is an exciting opportunity. It's an environment in which you can invade with prayer, in which you can invade with presence, light where there's only darkness. There are all kinds of things you can do, but it's all about our mindset. Instead of getting me out of here, it's like, wow, why am I here? I mean, think with me. Let's carry this out just a little bit. If you're a spy kind of undercover somewhere, you know what one of the things you do is? You find out what's going on and then you report it back, right? You know what that is? That's a great picture of prayer. As we invade situations where God has assigned us, it's not like, well, you're just supposed to pray because God just wants you to like check in. Part of our prayer life is to change the world around us, and we wouldn't even know what needs to be changed unless some of us were there. And even the most meaningful, menial chore was suddenly a purpose. Everything changes. Because you're there to make God look good. You're there to have an influence. And the menial chore might be a part of moving in that direction. I mean, everything shifts if we switch bosses. And that's what he's telling them to do right here in this passage. Work as for who again? The Lord. Wow, would that be different? Now, here's a second principle, which has a number of subs to it. And the last three kind of flow very quickly. But the second one is not only switch bosses where you serve the Lord, but second, make a commitment, because this is what he's told you to do, to make your supervisor or supervisors successful. If you want to thrive at the bottom of the food chain, if you want to survive, whether you're stuck there or pulled up, you want to make those who are over you successful. And that does not matter. It does not matter whether they are wonderful, weird, or the worst. It doesn't matter. One of the great biblical stories over and over and over is how God's people moved into tough situations with terrible people over them, responded in such an amazing way that the people over them made the shift instead of the person, the Christian that was stuck in that position being squeezed in the mold of everyone around them. Now, I've got kind of three principles I'm going to talk to you about here. The first one is the fig tree principle. Okay? Now, how many of you like figs? How many of you like me hate them? Okay, I wish it was like the navel orange tree principle or something, but in biblical days, I guess they all like figs. So it's the fig tree principle, and I love the principle, but I don't like the figs. But let's take a look at a passage. I want you to see it with your own eyes. Proverbs 27, verse 18. Proverbs 27:18. Ready? He who tends a fig tree will eat its fruit, and he who looks after his master will be honored. So Solomon, the wisest man of his era, made this observation. He says, you know what? Let me tell you kind of what it's like in the world of the marketplace. It's kind of like if you have a fig tree. As I said, they like figs. So he says, if you got a fig tree and you want to eat the figs off it, what do you have to do? Help the boy. You got to take care of it, right? Like that might mean you got to do things such as water. Nowadays we might fertilize it. You trim it appropriately. You got all kinds of things. And of course, all along the way, the fig tree is giving you encouragement. Right? Every time you water it, it just whispers nice things about, I so appreciate the way you water and your commitment to me. Oh? It's giving you regular raises as you do that, right? How about saying, here's a nice, comfortable corner office and chair to sit in as you water me? No. It just sits there and says, take care of me, dude. With no reward, with nothing, until you've done it enough, that suddenly the reward is so much, it's more than you can eat, it involves what you can sell. And then he goes on and he says, you know what? It's the same way in the marketplace. He says, just as if someone wants to eat the fruit of the fig tree, they first of all have to make a commitment to put more into the fig tree than they're getting out of it. He says, it's the same thing with your master, whoever that might be in life. He says, you put into them, and for a long time it's going to feel like you're not getting anything there. And he says, but you know what? The rule of life is, eventually it will be. Now, how many of us have seen in the workplace or done it ourselves where we've looked at somebody and we've said they don't deserve my respect? We've said I don't like them. We've said, well, I don't see any value in doing this right now. And we've not tended the fig tree, and then we've whined because the fruit never comes. The fig tree principle is very, very important. Practically, let me tell you how life works. You've seen it. If your boss succeeds, you what? Help me. Succeed. That's the rule of thumb. Now, is that always the case in every situation? Obviously not. Some of you have had the opposite. But what he's trying to tell us here, the fig tree principle, is this. Listen, if you make those over you succeed, you'll succeed. And if those over you fail, a little known fact of life, except for those who've been around the block a few times, is this. If your boss fails, guess what? You fail. Let me tell you how corporate America works, or the corner grocery store works, or whatever it would be. When a leader, middle management or higher management, when he goes down, people don't look around at the team that he went down with and go, oh, let's pick one of them. You get painted with the same broad brush. But a lot of people don't understand that. You see, Daniel understood he was stuck in Nebuchadnezzar's court. Well, if he sabotaged Nebuchadnezzar, then he's a dead duck. It's over. He realized the better things went for Nebuchadnezzar, the better they would go for him. He applied the fig tree principle. So did Joseph in the story, time after time after time. Now, some of you are saying, but Larry, you don't know how bad my boss is. And those of you on staff, I'm really upset. No, I'm kidding. Listen, these are the two things that might happen. Because some of you are going, oh, this person is so self-centered. Every time I help them succeed, all they do is take all the credit and put me down. Okay, they might get promoted and not take you with them. Can I hear a hallelujah amen? That's a good thing, right? Do you lose when that happens? No. Well, what if that jerk gets promoted and takes you with him? Well, if you're going to work with a jerk, you might as well work higher in the food chain than at the bottom of the food chain, right? It's still a better place to suffer from there than here. And if they don't make it, you won't make it. I can't drive this home enough. It is so ingrained in our culture. And please, no cards or letters about politics. I don't mean any politics in this. I just mean pure economics and what the scriptures say. But you see it played out over and over in our economy, where corporations or companies, when they're strong and on the top, will take advantage of workers, and then workers will come along and either unionize or something else like that to stand up for their rights. And then there'll become a time and a place where an organization can't survive anymore, but there's this animosity between the two groups, and they'll look each other in the eye and they'll both go down together instead of making any compromises. And whenever I read that or see that, I just shake my head. Some of you have been caught in that kind of stuff. I just shake my head. The fig tree principle didn't answer at all. Second principle of making your boss successful. There's not only a fig tree problem, but I know in the back of some of your minds, we were talking about on Tuesday when a group of us get together and just kind of talk about the growth group homework and follow-up homework and the message and stuff. A problem was brought up. I call it the suck-up problem. Because there's a fig tree principle on one side, and some of you go, oh, okay, you've done that, or whatever. But as you hear me talk about it, some of you are thinking, yeah, but I don't want to get caught up in the suck up problem. And when I say the suck up problem, you know what I mean. You don't want to be branded as, you know, the work suck up. You fear being ostracized. Some of you, in fact, we were talking about some people that have stated that to some of our staff in some situations. Well, you know, at my workplace, like, nobody wants to work hard. Everybody kind of comes in late whenever the boss isn't looking. And all they do when they have any free time is they talk about the last weekend or the next weekend and who got wasted and who slept with who and who, you know, and it's just like, is this environment I don't want anything to do with? And so, like, if I was to really do that, I'd be branded as a suck up and I'd be just pushed off to the side. The truth of the matter is, you will probably never be ostracized for doing your job well. Listen very carefully to this. It might happen every now and then, but in most cases where people hear people talk about it, oh, you know, I get pushed off the side. They are not pushed off to the side because they show up on time, work hard, or do their job well. They're pushed off to the side because they have a superior attitude. The suck-up problem that will separate you from people is not because you work hard for the one you work for. It's if you look down on the ones you work with. You see, the truth of the matter is, no one likes people who don't like them and show it. No one respects people who don't respect them and show it. None of us are impacted positively by people who we know look down on us. And many Christians have gone into the workforce and found people who have not given the steering wheel of their life to Jesus, therefore are letting their life be run by something completely different. And when they see it, they're going, why don't those people let Jesus run it? Well, because they're not Christians. Why would I expect somebody who's not given Jesus the steering wheel of their life to live as if they have? Now, there's some verses on your note sheet. And actually, there's a team that proofs these before they go out every week. And every now and then, as I give them verses, I could make a mistake. You know, I could call 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, or whatever. So they don't only proof for spelling, but they're supposed to look up each verse and see if it makes any sense in light of the point. You know, they have the little filled-in words ahead of time. And they go, well, I got a call this week because one of the verses in here is, it's called the suck-up principle. And Colossians 3:22 says to serve them well, kind of like Ephesians. And then they look up the next verse and it says John 3:16. Now, some of you have been Christians long enough to know the famous John 3:16. For God so what? Loved the world. That He what? Gave His only begotten Son. Okay? So that whoever believes on Him would not perish but could have eternal life. And when the proofers are looking this up, they're going, I don't know how that fits the suck-up principle. But I told them, no, it belongs in there. For the application I just gave you. You see, we don't get in trouble because we work hard. We get in trouble because we look down on people. And here's where John 3:16 comes in. Why is it that some of us don't like people that God loves? How can we ever stand before the Lord feeling like, Lord, I was undercover for you. I did a great job, but I went through life disliking the people you loved. You see, it's really possible to be down on a behavior, but not down on a person. How do you do that? Well, Jesus showed us. Did Jesus think the sin of this world was a great thing? Help me. No. Well, see, did he come to earth and say, what a cool party hardy? Is that what he told everybody to do? No. Did he tell him, continue selfishness. Yeah, continue revenge. Get even with people. Yeah, whoever it is you see or want to sleep with or whatever, leave the wife of your youth and chase after. He told us all those things. No. But did he love the people who were doing him? So much so he went to the cross. And if you and I are going to be powerful undercover agents for God on special assignment, we have to let God's heart for people somehow come into us and get rid of the attitude that has caused people to push us aside. When people don't like Christians, it's usually for a good reason. We've given them reason to dislike us. We've forgotten where we came from. In fact, sadly, some who are most on the warpath about the sin in the workplace and the world have their own secret closets of the same stuff. To survive and thrive at the bottom of the food chain, switch bosses, work for God. And if you're going to do that, the first thing he's going to tell you is make whoever is over you successful to the best of your ability. The fig tree principle. Don't worry about the suck up problem. And then the third thing I want to tell you about helping those that are over you be successful is this. Learn the power of a specialty. The power of a specialty. It's what will help you find a niche even at the bottom. It's what Daniel did. When Daniel was in training, what he had the ability to do and did was he graduated number one in the training classes. You know what his classes were studying? The occult. Okay? The damnable occult. He had spent 3 years of training. That's why they took the young men kidnapped from Jerusalem who looked smart and were handsome so they could serve in the court. And they, of course, put him into this training. And they said, learn it. And Daniel said, instead of fighting learning it, he said, okay, if I'm here, I'm going to become the smartest one in the whole thing. And from knowing it better than everybody else knew it, he was able to say, this stuff is powerless and baloney. Let me introduce you to the real God. We would find ways to skip the course. You get your workplace. Just get real practical. You know, they're making you study some new age garbage thing or you know, some politically correct thing that makes you nuts. Know that stuff better than anybody else because it's when you've been there, you've done it, and you know it better than anybody else, you've got the right to say, this emperor is naked. This makes no sense. But for when from day one you're putting up all the warning signals, the flags, who's going to listen to us? Who's going to listen to us? That's why he told slaves, the absolute bottom. He said, man, if Jesus has called you, understand you are now royalty. The rest of the world hasn't realized it. So here's how you work right now on your special assignment and the day will come. And a group of people who were uneducated, many of them slaves, many of them on dead-end situations, they turned the world around because they lived it God's way. The power of especially comes from Proverbs 22:29, and since a lot of you are still over at Proverbs, we'll go ahead and look at this. Do you see a man who is skilled in his work? In other words, really has a specialty? Proverbs 22:29 says, he's going to serve before kings. He's not going to serve before obscure men. And the picture here is the king, or today it'd be the very wealthy or whatever. If they want somebody, what do they want? They want the, help me, the best. And so what he's saying is the way you make your mark is to find something you can be the best in. And what I've discovered over the years is not for all of us, but for a huge number of us, there is a narrow slice, there is something or some information or some skill that if we hone that, can make us stand out among most people in that one area. And it is that that will help you survive and thrive at the bottom or the middle of a food chain. You will not serve before the obscure. You will serve before kings. But it takes that commitment to say, what has God given me an ability towards? What door is particularly, sometimes it's just a door that's opened. I mean, God did not give Daniel the ability to know the occult. He gave him a bright mind. He put him in this thing and says, hey, this is what you can do. Joseph wasn't trained as a head of household accountant and all the things that went into that job, but that's where he was. And so he said, hey, I got an aptitude towards this, and he just did it really well. Find something you can be as skillful at. It'll make a huge difference. By the way, parents, little sidebar here. It's a powerful gift to give your children. I call it the thing they can walk into any room of friends or peers throughout the rest of their life and know, you know what? I might not be much, but this one thing I can do probably better than everybody else in the room. A source of security and all kinds of things that's just absolutely amazing. It doesn't mean they have to be world class. It just they walk in a room and they go, you know what? I'm really good at this. There's a sense of identity that comes with that. But that's a whole other message. I won't give it to you. We're running out of time. Okay. Hey, the last three, I told you they'd be very quick because they flow out of the first two. And they simply naturally come when I change who my boss is and I start serving the one above me to make them successful. Then out of that, these three things will flow pretty easily. You'll never get to these three if you haven't done the first two. The third one is this. Keep your eyes on the final reward. Keep your eyes on the final reward. If you want to survive and thrive at the bottom, you've got to remember this is not all there is to life. I'm amazed at Joseph's patience and perspective. That when doing the right thing didn't work, he didn't say the right thing doesn't work. He must have said the right thing doesn't work right now. And eventually it did. Here's the way life really goes. Sometimes when you do the right thing, you get stuck there. Nothing happens till you die. That's how it was for most of the slaves. Sometimes you go down, you do the right thing, and things get worse before they get better. That's how it happened to Joseph. Usually, though, for most of the time, for most of us, you do the right thing, you will be lifted up. There would not be truth in preaching if I said you'll always be lifted up. But you don't know. It might be Joseph gets worse or it gets better. It might be like some of those slaves. You die there at the bottom and wake up in heaven. But Proverbs spells out over and over and over the principle that the pattern of life is you do the right thing at the bottom, you won't be at the bottom long. But I do remind you, they are Proverbs, statements about how life generally works. It's not called the Book of Promises. It's a Book of Proverbs. Then very practically, I leave you with these two steps. If you're doing all this, your eye's on the reward, your boss is the Lord, you're trying to make that person successful, you will get your daily assignment from God. What a different way to start the day. A simple prayer. Lord, what do you want me to do today? And because you have a mindset, a perspective that says, you're a special agent on undercover service for God, suddenly you will see things throughout that day differently than you ever would have seen them without that mindset and that check-in. I've learned over time that when I do that kind of check-in, when I'm in difficult situations, I see all kinds of openings from God. When I don't do that, I just kind of get in a bad mood. And what's happening is there's a part of your brain, there's actually a thing going on in our brains. It's called a reticular activator. It's the part of our brain that you're walking through the airport, you know, rah, 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 all this mumbles going on. Then suddenly they say, Larry Osborne, go to the phone and I hear my name. Or you buy a car and you suddenly notice everybody else bought the same car. Or a watch. You ever have those experiences? That's your reticular activator. It captures, it's kind of the fight or flight thing, but it captures what's important to you. And usually our name's important to us in the airport when we're walking through. And the car we just bought is kind of high on, okay. Well, here's what goes on. If you were to start every day with a mindset, Lord, help me remember, I'm serving you, and you were to simply ask, what is my assignment today? You would put into your reticular activator an awareness of what God's doing, and you would be amazed at what you see on a regular basis. But if we don't have that mindset, and if we don't check in, it'd be like driving the freeway. What cars did you see today?
I don't know.
Because you're just not there. And as you do that, you move to this fifth step. Watch for divine appointments. Because they will come to those who serve. They will come to those who watch. And when you get it, and you do what you're supposed to do, you and I can survive. Yea, we can even thrive at the very bottom of the food chain. Let's pray. Father, speak to our hearts in terms of any particular, very practical aspect of what we've looked at today that would apply where we're living and to what we're doing. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I ask you. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's study from God's Word. For more information, or if you'd like additional copies, please contact us at area code 760-724-6700. Our mailing address is North Coast Church, 1132 North Melrose Drive, Vista, California, 92083. Or visit our website at www.northcoastchurch.com. God bless you, and thanks for listening.